This is 11 November, and at the same time, it is Veterans Day, and it is interesting if you watch enough and you know enough. I was reminded of in the way the world is today, they're trying every way they can, they being the Democrats, are trying every way they can to blame the President, George Bush, for what happened in 9/11. And if you think of all the things that happened in Pearl Harbor, all the blunders of so many people, it's just one of those things that you cannot just do everything to prevent it. Of course, there has to be some caution, and there was, but there's just no self-aid. It's gonna fail somewhere along the line. But in respect to Veterans Day, and I don't want to take much time here, but just to respect the freedom that we're enjoying tonight, regardless of your politics and everything else, the freedom we enjoy in celebration of those men and women who have provided the freedom we have. I think I'm not going to read the whole speech, but a part of a speech that kind of encompasses the soldier is given by General Douglas MacArthur at West Point on 12 May 1962. So many things can be said about Douglas MacArthur. I'll forego that and just get to his speech here. He starts it off, "As I was leaving the hotel this morning, a doorman asked me, 'Where are you headed for, General?' And when I replied, 'West Point,' he remarked, 'Beautiful place. Have you ever been there before?' No human being could fail to be deeply moved by such a tribute as this," meaning what the medal that he is going to receive. "Coming from a profession I have served so long and a people I have loved so well, it fills me with an emotion I cannot express. But this award is not intended primarily to honor a personality, but to symbolize a great moral code, the code of conduct and chivalry of those who guard this beloved land of culture and ancient descent. That is the meaning of this medallion. For all ages and for all time, it is an expression of the ethics of the American soldier. That I should be integrated in this way with so noble an idea arouses a sense of pride and yet of humility, which will be with me always. Duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be. They are your rallying points to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. Unhappily, I possess neither that eloquence of diction, that poetry of imagination, nor that brilliance of metaphor to tell you all that they mean. The unbelievers will say they are but words, but a slogan, but a flamboyant phrase. Every pedant, every demagogue, every cynic, every hypocrite, every troublemaker, and I am sorry to say, some others of an entirely different character will try to downgrade them even to the extent of mockery and ridicule. But these are some of the things they do. They build your basic character. They mold you for your future roles as custodians of the nation's defense. They make you strong enough to know when you are weak and brave enough to face yourself when you are afraid. They teach you to be proud and unbending in honest failure, but humble and gentle in success. Not to substitute words for actions, but to seek the path of comfort, not to seek the path of comfort, but to face the stress and spur of difficulty and challenge, to learn to stand up in the storm, but to have compassion on those who fail. To master yourself before you seek to master others. To have a heart that is clean, a goal that is high. To learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. To reach into the future, yet never neglect the past. To be serious, yet never take yourself too seriously. To be modest, so that you will remember the simplicity of true greatness. The open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. They give you a temper of the will, a quality of the imagination, a vigor of the emotions, a freshness of the deep springs of life, a temperamental predominance of courage over timidity, an appetite for the adventure over love of these. They create in your heart the sense of wonder, the unfailing hope of what next, and the joy and inspiration of life. They teach you in this way to be an officer and a gentleman. Duty, honor, and country. I do not read this as some spiritual edification, but simply in respect of soldiers who have given their lives, either in death or just by living out their life, serving this country, in appreciation for them on this day. Let's begin our study now with a word of prayer, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see together. Let's pray. Wow. Heavenly Father, we've gathered tonight to look, continuing at this great epistle of Jude and the things that you have given to him. I praise you and I thank you for the things that you have revealed to me. I do not know why, Heavenly Father, so few want to hear this. It is the most intriguing things that you have revealed from your word, and so few seem to be interested. I pray that you'll give me courage and the simplicity of speech to communicate the truth as you have given it to me. That at no time can anyone say to you, "No one told me." Because you are telling us. You're letting us know these things if we will but listen. Pray that your Spirit will make these points clear tonight, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying in the book of Jude for some time now, and I don't want you to lose the momentum of where we are in the book. The book of Jude is a book that gives forth the real issues of the spiritual warfare. It is a book written to encourage believers to fight for faith. It is a book that is written to disclose the false teachers, who are the deceptive ones, the ones who come in secret, trying to put themselves off as teaching the truth. They want to look like light. They want to sound like light. But in truth, they are darkness. Jude is a little book dealing with hidden things. False teachers. The true teacher is God. The false teacher is Satan. True teachers versus false teachers in the church. In fact, as Jude has told us, this goes far back than even the church, but to the very beginning. The battle between God and Satan can be seen as between two teachers, God the true teacher and Satan the false. And they battle over wisdom, and they use words. They use the same words. This is why false teachers and true teachers will sound a lot alike, but they're different. The most corrupting, please understand this and get it in your mind, the most corrupting evil sounds like light. The most corrupting evil sounds like true light. It sounds like it's the truth. But it is just off, just enough to miss the whole point. And that's why it's so horribly evil. False teachers make it sound like right, like so right, so much like light, so truthful, with convincing arguments, and we've studied what those are. A convincing argument is one, taken from the Bible, and two, that appeals to the basic instinct of man. Let's just quickly read where we are. 1:1, Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, half-brother of Jesus Christ, therefore, to those who are the called, that is, all who respond to the truth of the gospel by faith, beloved of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You are loved, and your security is for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, this is what you are. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, that's what he wanted to write about, how we're all saved by grace through faith, Jew or Gentile, and that's how we're going to live our Christian life. Something happened. I felt the necessity. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered and entrusted to the saints. He has to write this due to the infiltration of false teachers at the very beginning of the church. Now, the false teachers do not come in and start teaching immorality. They do not say, let's go sin. This is where they do it in secrecy. And you have to understand why. If they came in and said, let's go be immoral, let's go sin, they would be spotted. False teachers look like light and sound like light. Let's look at verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, not easily dictated. They are detected, not easily detected. They will use all the right words. They will sound like light. They will use words from the Bible. They will use words like grace, faith, love, forgiveness, mercy. But they do not use them in the same way that God does. And therefore, they creep in unnoticed, in secret. And therefore, this is what he's writing about. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. This battle goes a long way back, goes all the way back to the garden to Cain, which is coming up. Ungodly persons. Oh, what a phrase you've got to get in your mind. Most people, when they think of godless people, ungodly people, they think about people who are out sinning. Most preachers use this word of immoral people. That's a godless person who's out in the bars and being immoral with body sins and all this. But if we will allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand this word in truth, what Jude is saying here, and what is going on throughout the history of the false teachers, what the term godless means is without God. Without the power of God. They will be doing God's work on the surface and the way it looks, but they're without the power of God. To see this, drop down to verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, false teachers, worldly minded, basic instinct, devoid of the Spirit. There it is. That's being godless. I like the way the NIV has verse 19. These are the men who divide you, false teachers, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Godless, without God. They know a lot of doctrine, and they do a lot of preaching, and they do a lot of this type of thing from the pulpit, and they say all the right words. They are godless. They are without the power of God, for they do not know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith only and faith alone. They work to be filled with the Spirit, therefore they are godless. No access to the power of God by faith, therefore no access to God. Therefore, godless. Back to verse 4. Godless men without the power of God and Spirit, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, lasciviousness, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Sovereign and the Lord. First of all, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. People, they do not do this and come up and say, let's go sin. This can sound like they teach immorality and lead people into it openly. But that would not be difficult to spot, would it? No. The false teachers that Jude is talking about are those who do this secretly, unaware. The way to change the grace of God into a license to sin is simply saying stuff like this and see how this sounds. See how it sounds. Now that you're a Christian, you want to show God your appreciation. You want to please God. So let's go and do it. Let's go be good for God and let's do this for God. It sounds so good. It's a convincing argument. But this little statement is how they change the grace of God into a license to sin. Let's do this for God. This puts you under what? A works system. It puts you under a performance system. Law, performance, Satan's lie. And God tells us in the Scripture the law always what? Leads to immorality. Always leads to the increasing of sin and death. How does this and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ fit in? Very simply. I'm not going to dwell on this here tonight. I want to move on. But it's very simple. Recall this. How do they do that? And what does it mean and deny our only Master, Lord Jesus Christ? People, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sent us the Holy Spirit. If you refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you deny Him. Just as the Pharisees refused to believe in the one that God sent, that is His Son. And Scripture says, if you do not believe in Me, you deny the Father. You do not believe in the Holy Spirit, you deny Jesus Christ because He sent Him. The way to deny Him, refuse to walk by faith in the one He sent. If you don't put your faith in the one He sent, the Holy Spirit, then you're not putting your faith in Him. Just like the Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, we're not going to put our faith in You, we're going to trust in God the Father. No, if you deny Me, you deny Him, for He has sent Me. If you accept the Father, then you accept Me. Put your faith in Me. So their denial of Jesus Christ was the same as denying the Father. Just like when Christians refuse to put their faith in the Holy Spirit, denying Jesus Christ. People, the false teachers, will use the name Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, God the Father, just like the Pharisees use the terms Jehovah, faith, God, Lord. It all sounded good. But these are false teachers. They did not put their trust in the one sent by Jesus Christ. So in the church, you can say, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. You could have your phone answering machine say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You can say this all day long. Every time you answer the phone, you can do it. Yet, if you refuse to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, you're denying Him. In the midst of all your declaration. If you don't walk by the Holy Spirit, you are walking by the law. Please get this down. If you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, you're walking by the law. And the law will cause you to sin. Even though it looks good, sounds good, looks like it's something to go after, the Ten Commandments, let's go after it. But it'll cause you to stumble, fall backward, be taken snare into sin and immorality. It will change the grace of God by which you entered into eternal life into a system of immorality. So the false teachers come in and teach you something that looks like light, but it's not. Verse 10, let me skip down to verse 10. They revile Satan. They tell us to guard against him, keep the law. They attack Satan, but they're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do. They slander. Now, between verses 4 and 10 are examples of the false teachers. If we understand what he's doing, we spent a lot of time, but let's just read it now. We haven't put it all together in a smooth reading. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving or delivering a people, His people, out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. People, do you see why they're destroyed? No faith. Here is Jude's first example, fundamental example. He sets the issue right from the beginning. These people were not destroyed due to failure under the law, but failure to just trust Him. Failure to believe. And since this is the foundation principle, this is what he draws on for the rest of the deal, especially in the next couple of verses. Verse 6, and building on that, adding to that, going from that, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Why? Because they did not believe. Do you understand that particle and? Do you understand verse 5, what he's doing in these verses? Why? Because they did not believe. It is there for those who will see, if you want to see the truth of what is going on. They got it for the same reason the wilderness generation got it, no faith. Verse 7, just as, or for the very same reason, same issue, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, all exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Why did they do it? No faith. People, you don't go into eternal fire for sin. You go into the eternal fire. No faith. If I want to see sex as the main issue of what's going through here, like most people, that's what you can see. If you want to see the truth of what's going on, he gave it to you in the first verse. They were delivered or not delivered in the wilderness because no faith. And he says, now I'm going to build on that. Verse 8. Yet in the same manner, no faith, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Now, why is the immorality always there, people? See, this is, you can look at it and say, there's what it's about. No, that's always there because what it's about is no faith. When there is no faith and you're living by law and works and do, sin will be there. But he's not saying that that is what the great issue is. The great issue is no faith. And what's going to happen when you live under the system of the law, which you will live under if you don't live by faith? Immorality. So when you see immorality, you know one thing, no faith. You see sexual immorality, no faith. That's what you see. You don't see somebody hostile against God in that sense. You see the absence of faith. That's the great issue here. So what we want to do is go back. You don't want to go back and say, we need to correct this problem with more law. You've missed it. You've missed it. You need to go back to faith. Walking by faith. Yet in the same manner, verse 8, these men have also by dream defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now we come to verse 10. But these men, the false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand. Now, first of all, let's get it clear. They think they do understand. They think they understand Satan. They think they understand law. They think they understand sin. So they attack Satan and immorality. And they make law the solution. They attack, they spend a great deal of time attacking Satan and his evil ways of sin. Really, let's have Satan have it. Boy, Satan's causing everybody to sin. We really need to fight against Satan. And the way to fight against Satan is get under the law. Work hard not to give in to the ways of Satan. That nasty old tempter will be gone if you do the law. He won't have any power over if you do the law. So they revile Satan and they don't even understand what's going on. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. He demands law. They think they're attacking Satan and demanding the law. That's exactly what Satan wants to happen. They let Satan have it from the pulpit. They really let immorality have it, along with everyone who commits immorality. And what is their solution? Let's get back to the law. Well, we need to keep the law. We need to get the Ten Commandments in the schools. We need to get the kids under law. Not realizing, because they don't even understand what they're talking about. They're going to increase sin. That's the condition of the church. It's always the condition of the church when the majority of the preachers are preaching law. Preaching against Satan, like, boy, we need to stand against him and not understanding the way he works. They're playing right into Satan's game. They're right where Satan wants them. Satan is a proponent of law. He demands that God work by the law system. If God works by the law system, then what happens? He condemns all mankind. That's what happens. And that's what he's looking for at this point. This is how it all works in Pergamum. Don't forget, we're studying Pergamum. And we're studying Balaam. Balaam cannot curse the children of Israel. So he praises God. We've read the whole story of Balaam, and he looks good and he sounds good. He's a false teacher. But if you read him, and we did, find is false. What did Balaam do? He praises God. He doesn't curse them. He knows he can't curse them. But he understands the law. And he understands basic instinct. And so what did he do? Get the people to sin. If I get the people to sin, then God's going to have to judge them and wipe them out. You see how he does this? He's not going to go in and curse the people. Balaam knows he can't curse the people. That's how Balaam, if you read him, wait a minute, where's Balaam so bad? Where's the false teacher? Everything he says here is good. I can only tell you what God says. I cannot curse the people unless God lets me do it. And all of this stuff. And he praised God. We read all of that. Where is he the bad teacher? Because he led the people and said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get the people to sin. And when the people sin, their God will do it. He will curse them, as it were. He will come down on them. He will wipe them out. You want them wiped out? I can't curse them. That sounds good. But what I can tell you to do, get them to sin. God will get them. God will wipe them out. Christians have used this technique, by the way, throughout church history against other Christians. They plot and scheme the sinful failure of other Christians. And then they use that to bring them down. It's a great tactic of Satan. And then we saw the phrase, and the things which they know by instinct, law, works. What is it we know by instinct? It's not, people. Basic instinct is not sexual immorality. Basic instinct of man is law. Performance, the reward for performing, and the punishment for not performing. And both of those are equally important. Many Christians live under the fear of punishment. That's Job. If I don't perform, then God is going to come and get me. All of this is a basic instinct of man. Go to the law. Do the works. Basic instinct is to work and to be recognized for that work. That's the basic instinct of man. To work and to be recognized for that, or to be punished if you do not do it. Now it says, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. By what things? By what things are they destroyed? The basic instinct. And what is the basic instinct? Law. Destroyed by the law, people. You're not destroyed by immorality. You're destroyed by the law, by Satan's lie. I must perform and be recognized for it. It was Cain's problem when we read the story of Cain. Let's take a look at some of the verses to see how this works. I want to spend the last closing moments here with you tonight, and I want to go through the verses and show you how this works. We're not going to study these verses, but we're going to read them and put together what is happening here. How this works. Look at our phrase now. The things which they know by instinct, like unreasonable animals, by these things, the things they know by instinct, they are destroyed. We spent time looking at verses dealing with what is the basic instinct of man, performance, the law. Now let's take a look at how these things will destroy them. Basic instinct, do the law. The law increases sin, and the law kills. That's your outline. The basic instinct of man is to do, to perform, to do the law. The law increases sin, and the law kills or destroys. First passage, please turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Please be in prayer with me and go to Hot Springs this weekend. I hope in just a couple of nights I can give them the truth of what we're seeing here. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. And the law came, in, that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. People, what is the purpose of the law? Right here it tells you. What is the purpose of the law? To increase sin. Romans 5:20. And we're going to see other passages. But here it's clearly stated. Purpose of the law. The law came that the transgression might increase. Not decrease. Increase. So if the false teachers can get you to live under law after being saved by grace, what are they going to end up doing? Increase the transgression. They're going to lead the people into immorality, transgression, sins. It renders you, to live by the law, what does it do? It renders you godless. Not God for God, God being, but godless, without the power of God. Do we sin that grace abound is a concept that we know from Scripture? No. No, we do not sin that grace abounds, but I got a question for you. Will grace abound when we sin? Yes. Every time we sin, you go to faith, grace abounds. So, if we go to faith, faith is the only function that goes with grace. Faith is our only function that will work with grace, not anything else. Not confession, not repentance, not sorrow, but faith. Look with me at the next chapter, Romans 6. Romans 6, 14. Now, Romans 5. Now, remember our passage is, by these things they are destroyed. By what things? The law. Verse 20 of Romans 5, the law increases sin. Now, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be master over you. Why not? For you're not under law. You got it? How much clearer can it be if we want to see the truth? For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. People, you live by this law, and that's where the immorality comes in, and that's how the false teacher takes the church into decadence. By teaching the law, not by teaching decadence. Preacher stands up there and preaches against decadence. Doesn't understand it. Doesn't understand where it comes from. But boy, they wail against Satan and they wail against immorality, not understanding it. It's the law. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Point here is, when you allow false teachers to put you under law, under performance system, sin will be master over you. What is a performance system? Not sinning, doing good. You're under it. You're under it. That's your vocabulary. That's your battle. Your battle is no longer faith. Your battle is not to sin. And the more the flesh tries to do that, the more you're going to sin. So they teach the law. They teach that the law should be master over you, making you master over sin. And people, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let the law be master over you, and you will master sin. Sounds good. But the truth of the matter is that when you put yourself under law, sin becomes your master. Sin becomes your master, and the law kills you. When you're under the performance system, sin is your master. And this is what the false teachers do. The false teachers make sin your master, people. Please understand it. You teach law, you get people to live by performance, whatever it may be. They may not call it the Mosaic Law. Maybe they have their own law, they do. Their own list of things that they will do that you do by basic instinct, your performance, and it will destroy you, make sin your master. But under the gospel system, you're under grace. And now you're the master over sin. Because under the gospel system, why? You're in the power of God. You're not godless without God's power. You are with God's power by grace through faith. Romans 7, verse 5. Romans 7, next chapter, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, do you see that? Goodness isn't aroused by the law. Sinful passions are aroused by the law. Were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Do you understand now? For destruction. Like wild animals, unreasoning animals, by these things are destroyed. And what is it? The law. For while we were in the flesh, and we can even say while and when we're in the flesh as believers, even though this is taken out as when we were unbelievers, same principle is true when you go into the flesh nature living as a Christian. While we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Wow! Here it is clearly laid out. The false teachers place you under law. The law arouses these sinful passions. Put you under some performance system, which they do not call law. It's just their work system. It arouses the flesh to sin, to break the law. People, you know this. All you have to say to a child and even a lot of adults, don't touch that. And then stand back and watch the kid. He's going to manipulate how to watch it. Are you looking at me? How he's going to touch it? Oh, she's not looking. Mom's not looking. Boom. That's all you have to do. Don't do it. And we have how many movies made today where the hero, I was told not to, I couldn't do something, or I'll do something, and they go and do it. People, it's our nature. That's why it increases sin when you're put under the law. Now, remembering our passage, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. A persuasive argument is one from the Bible. Law is a great appeal. It's from the Bible, and it appeals to our basic instincts. So Christians love to listen to false teachers who teach that you have to do something for God. And we studied a lot of things like confess, repent, sorrow, lordship, invite. We studied the four circles, morally righteous, learn lots of Bible doctrine, have charismatic experiences, or serve God, perform for God, put you under law. While you're in chapter 7, look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. See, what a lot of false teachers get by with this stuff is, oh, well, I don't covet a woman. I don't covet another man. I don't covet immorality. I'm not into that. People, coveting of any kind. And why is that the key word? Because that's the basic instinct of man. We covet to be rewarded for what we do, to be recognized for what we do. It's a very important verse. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, now listen, sin is dead. Living by the law, coveting, and it kills you every time. Verse 9, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. By this they are destroyed. People, the law destroys. That's the basic instinct. Please look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter in dealing at funerals. It's a great chapter about death. But let's look at one verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 56. Familiar verse, but let's look at it in a different situation. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Do you see it? The power of sin. You're godless. You live under the law, you're godless. Live under the fruit of the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, you have the power of God. Live under the law, you're without the power of God. Live under the law and die. That'd be the... In fact, let's name this... Live under the law and die. That's tonight's message. Live under the law and die. Live under performance system and you will sin and die. You will sin death. 2 Corinthians 3. Just looking at a few verses, not spending a lot of time here. We've spent verses on looking at the basic instinct of man. Now we're looking at the last phrase, by the basic instinct, by these things they're destroyed. Not by immorality, but by living under the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now that's God who does it. We don't do it by our performance. God makes us adequate. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, for the letter or the law kills. By these things they are destroyed. The law kills. But what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives life. People, here we have the contrast of two systems. You're either under the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, or you're under law. You're either under the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, or you're under law. You're under grace or you're under law? Under gospel or under law? If under the gospel, grace by means of faith. If under the law, performance that will result in death. If under the law, performance system, godless, without the power of God, and therefore you die. If under the gospel system, power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of God alive. I don't see how these verses can make it any clearer. All right, let's go back to Jude. Jude 1. Went through these verses rather quickly, but you can go back over them and just meditate and work on them. Verse 10. But these men revile false teachers. Revile the things which they do not understand. What do they not understand? They do not understand Satan. They do not understand immorality. They do not understand these things. So they revile them. They really get attacked. They attack sin. They attack Satan. They slam dunk them. And the things which they know by instinct, keeping the law, performing, being rewarded for what you do, get recognition for what you do, or punishment, like unreasoning animals. By these things, they are destroyed. That is, by the law. Now we're ready for verse 11. Now we're ready to flow right into verse 11. Woe to them. It's a powerful declaration in the Bible. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. We're going to spend some time next week starting on this. It's a powerful study. Note the three people we have here. We have Cain. I'm going to give you a little assignment. Cain. And then we have Balaam. Cain, Balaam, and then Korah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'll help you out. Open book preparation for next week. I'm going to help you out and tell you one thing. Jude, You've got your chronology messed up. Oh, that doesn't matter. It's just like when you say some things and you put things in different orders. No, no, this is Scripture. This is godly inspired, God inspired, Holy Spirit inspired this. This is no accident. They're not in the right order. Wonder why? Wonder why they're not in the right order. Does it matter? Is there something here for us to see? Or is Jude really giving us something here? He's saying something if we'll listen. So we'll take up the mystery and the hidden things in verse 11 next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Open our eyes that we might see. For without your Spirit we are blind. Without your Spirit we rely on the flesh. We rely on our abilities and our knowledge and our IQ and our knowledge of the languages and theology. And we'll never see the truth. But if your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears, if we will just trust Him, He will lead us into truth. Thank you, Father, for showing us the things you've shown us tonight. We might see what's really going on. Pray we take these things into our soul to become a reality in our life. Not only to be able to listen and discern the false teachers, but in our own lives, to fight for faith, for ourselves walking by it, that we may abide under your love and be alive. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.